Get ready to step into scripture with Matt and Tina.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Step Into Scripture podcast. My name is Tina Wilson. I'm the author of the book Step Into Scripture. Love walking through the Bible with you all every week, and I'm super honored to have my daughter joining me this week.
Hi you guys, I'm Reagan. I've done some episodes on the podcast before, so I'm super excited to be able to come back and host an episode with my mom.
All right, if you are following along with this reading plan, 2024, we've committed to walking through the whole Bible chronologically, dropping episodes every week to help you as you walk through it. Hopefully, you're also using the book Step Into Scripture, and that book utilizes the blue letter chronological Bible reading plan. So we're 12 weeks into this reading. This week, we've read days 78 through 84, and that took us through Deuteronomy 24 to 34, Psalm 91, and then Joshua 1 through 11. Now, the reason I've asked my daughter Reagan to join me this week is because we are going to focus heavily in this episode on the next generation. Reagan, you're a Gen Zer, and the next years of the church are going to be led by people just like you, people your age. You're already stepping up into that leadership role. We have several people on our church staff here at Ecclesia who are Gen Z folks. Mm-hmm. So as we're finishing the book of Deuteronomy, starting the book of Joshua, we see a heavy emphasis in this section of scripture on the next generation. And as we study it carefully, I believe that we find in these passages the formula for making the church immortal. And that's what we're going to dive into today.
Yeah. So I want to give an illustration that will kind of help visualize the importance of this concept that we're going to be exploring in this episode. So for anyone that's listening, I want you to kind of try to picture this. If you're watching, I'm going to give you sort of an illustration. So we're going to think about time as a horizontal line. So we have it here. Now, imagine that we took a survey of the median age at our church, Ecclesia. Imagine that next Sunday we wrote down the age of every person who walked through the doors, and then we put all of those ages in order from oldest to the youngest, and we recorded the number that was in the dead center of the sequence. Maybe it would be 33. So let's represent that age as we make our line of time, and we will call that the dot. So I'm going to add it right here in the center. We're going to say that the number is 33. So time keeps passing by, and obviously there's nothing that we can do to stop that. So as time keeps moving, what happens to the dot? And the dot is progressing. The dot moves with our time. We can't separate ourselves from the passing of time. So no amount of Botox or fillers or cosmetic surgeries can halt the inevitable. Time is passing, and we're aging. Time is moving, and so our dot, which remember is the median age of our church, is moving too. This is a bleak picture because the inevitable end is the death of our church, not because we don't really love God, not because we're not faithful in our prayer and in Bible study, but simply because we, Christ's bride and his church, here on earth will grow old and die. That's the sad reality of many churches in the United States, and probably even within our own community. They're just doing what is often called aging out.
Yeah.
They show up on Sunday, they sing songs, they hear the word, but slowly the church cemetery is becoming more occupied than the church parking lot.
Wow.
We can't let this happen, and the church has to become immortal. And we find a formula for that in Deuteronomy and Joshua, and that's what we're going to kind of study in this podcast. So we're going to look at five essential elements for an immortal church found in our reading.
All right, so let's look at number one, and we're going to dive into this week, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it in next week's episode also. But I believe the first thing we see as a necessity for a church with longevity is that we need memorials. So let's look at Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 3. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." So at the place the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to go into into Canaan, they were to set up this memorial. Now, memorials serve to remind them of the law of God, including the blessings that came with following God and the curses that would inevitably result from breaking God's law. One of my favorite songs is Goodness of God, where it says, "Your goodness is running after, it's running after me." These lyrics are true. We see that in Deuteronomy. When we obey God's word, Deuteronomy 28:2 says, "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you." Mm-hmm. But in the same way, when we break the commands of God, Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "All these curses will come on you and they will overtake you." So these memorials, they were important and they are important because they remind us of what we need to do in order to remain faithful. Mm-hmm. In order to become an immortal church, right, we, like our local congregation, Ecclesia, we need memorials. And Jesus knew that we needed this. Mm-hmm. It was important for the Israelites in the Old Covenant. It's important for us, Christ Church, in the New Covenant. And so that's why Jesus, shortly before his crucifixion, reconstitutes the Passover meal right before his death. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This is a form of memorial. Paul goes on to warn us that we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink from the cup, because the memorial reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ so that we would remain faithful to this new covenant by walking in obedience to the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just like this memorial at the Jordan was to remind Israel of the commands of God so that they would continue to walk in faithfulness. They would continue to live in a way that would invite the blessings of God rather than bring his curses on themselves. So we can't become an immortal church by only focusing forward. That is important. But we also have to look backwards in order to be a memorial church. We have to honor first and foremost the memorial that Christ established for his crucifixion, mm-hmm, which is our weekly communion celebration. That's a very important point. It's the central focus of our worship gathering on the weekend. But we also need to remember the history of what God has done in our specific local congregation. Yeah. Often when a new generation is moving into leadership, there is a desire to bury the past. Mm-hmm. And maybe there are some things in the past that weren't great, mm-hmm, that need to be put to bed, but there's always honor that needs to be given to the foundation that was laid. So at Ecclesia, we offer a pathway class. We offer an annual celebration Sunday service. Mm-hmm. We take opportunities to actually celebrate and remember what God has done, not just through the amazing work that Jesus completed. That's the most important thing, but even in the specific story that he's writing for our local congregation.
Right. Our second essential element that we need to note is that we need renewal. Deuteronomy 29, 12 through 13 says, "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So, after Moses pronounced all the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience that God gave his people, he then summoned them all together for the renewal of the covenant.
Yeah.
With the passage of time, our fires can obviously grow dim and our hearts can become complacent. But if we want to make the church immortal, even as we age, we need to renew ourselves before the Lord. This can look like rededicating yourself to Christ by publicly reaffirming your profession of faith. Sometimes it can look like submitting again in baptism, particularly if you were baptized as an infant before you had the opportunity to understand the importance of the act and choose it for yourself.
Right.
Some people also choose to recommit their lives in baptism to renew their covenant with Christ if they've fallen away from the Lord. And while this isn't biblically required, if you've already been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's also not a bad idea. In Revelation, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." Following the biblical pattern for salvation, the first thing that a believer does when he places his faith in Jesus is to submit in baptism.
Yeah.
Failing to continually renew ourselves before the Lord can result in what Moses warns about in Deuteronomy 29:18, which is a bitter root. This passage says, "Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." Notice that this bitter root grows into intentional sin, which is something that has been talked about before on the podcast. High-handed or defiant sin against the Lord, which says, "I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way," from Deuteronomy 29:19. We know the commands of God, but we willfully choose to act otherwise, not believing that God will judge the sin. The Hebrew writer warns the New Testament church against this as well in Hebrews 12:15, where it says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So if we want to see our church not burn out or die off, we need to renew ourselves before the Lord, reaffirming our commitment to Him.
Yeah, so we need memorials for the past. We need renewal as an ongoing discipline. And number three is we need perspective. So listen to Deuteronomy 30:11-14. "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to go get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Sometimes I think that we can just start to overthink things. Mm-hmm. Anybody else ever been guilty of that? But we don't need to complicate the word of God because it's not too hard.
Right.
How many times do we neglect reading God's word? Mm-hmm. Because we think that's just too hard. I can't understand it. But that's the opposite of what Moses is saying here, delivering the word of the Lord. It is not outside of our reach. Mm-hmm. And Paul repeated this same idea in the New Testament in Romans 10:6-8. "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim." Mm-hmm. So Paul here repeats what we saw Moses preach to the people in Deuteronomy. Jesus has already done the hard work. He took on the heavy lift. We did not have to bring Christ down from heaven to save us. We did not have to raise Christ up from the grave to save us. Mm-hmm. God did all the work that was required for our salvation so that our hearts could be changed and make obedience possible.
Yeah.
This is not too hard for us. Mm-hmm. It's not too hard for us to understand, and it's not too hard for us to obey. If we want the church to endure and we want it to thrive and we want it to go out and change the world, then we need the perspective that we gain by committing ourselves to God's whole word, just like you're doing here by participating in reading the whole Bible. Because when we start believing this lie that the Bible is too hard to understand or it's too challenging to obey, we're contributing to biblical illiteracy that will ultimately stifle the church. And I can't say enough, we will not see Christ universal church defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But as it relies on us here in our local congregations, we are all jointly responsible for an ongoing commitment to knowing the word of God through personal study of it.
Yeah, I think that us having perspective and having an understanding of scripture is important. And it also feeds into our next essential piece, which is that we need successors. And not only do we need successors who have been educated in biblical literacy by the people before us who had perspective. So a major event in some of the reading was the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. In Christ's kingdom, everyone should be, number one, serving, but number two, discipling their replacement.
Yes.
Discipleship is accomplished through studying God's word together and through living God's word together. This is a command that Moses left the people with in Deuteronomy 31:10-13. And it says, "Then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So every 7 years, the whole community was to read the whole word aloud so everyone could hear, including the children.
Yeah.
Your kids are not too young to listen to the reading of scripture. I mean, mom began reading the Bible to us long before we understood what any of it meant. But children also need to have the opportunities to walk out Christ's teaching. A goal that I really appreciate that we have at Ecclesia is that in every service, there are at least four generations of people actively serving. A few weeks ago, a mother of a 16-year-old photographer who serves with me on our social media team sent this text to my mom. I'm really grateful that he's learning so much and that Reagan is taking her time with him and training him. What a great opportunity. Ecclesia does such a great job of involving youth. Our generation was basically told to shut up and sit down in church. We didn't get to get involved much. A quick way to kill the church is to tell young people just to shut up and sit down, because they will do exactly that,
right,
until they're old enough to walk away, and then they'll do that. Instead, Moses poured into Joshua and raised him up. This is very evident in Joshua's name change, even though this verse is just a side note set off in parentheses. Numbers 13:16 says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua." Joshua is the new Moses.
Yeah.
The name Hoshea means salvation. The name Joshua means Yahweh saves. Moses changes Joshua's name, indicating that he believes in his successor, that Joshua will be the leader through whom God saves his people from their enemies and establishes them in their inheritance. So Moses' discipleship of his successor includes the repeated charge, be strong and courageous. Another account worth noting here as we talk about the need for successors and the discipleship that produces our replacements is that of Rahab. It seems quite counterintuitive that a Canaanite prostitute would help the Israelites who were coming to conquer her own people. But she had heard about God and she testified in Joshua 2:10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." So she confesses her belief in God.
Yep.
And this led to the salvation of her and her whole family.
Yes.
She had no lineage of faith. She had no prior good works or a reputable lifestyle, but her faith in obedience led to a multi-generational change in her entire family. She was saved from the destruction of Jericho. She became a part of the community of God's people. She married and raised her children in the community of God's people. And what's craziest is she became one of only five women to be named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Incredible.
So we learn from this that you don't have to have a clean history, a Christian family, or previous good works to begin a legacy of discipleship that will impact the future for many generations to come. All you need to start this process and to be this change is what James describes as necessary faith expressed in obedient action. James 2, verses 24 through 25 says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a new direction?"
Reagan, I love that you're talking about this need to nurture and disciple successors. That text that I received about you training this new photographer, when this mom said our generation was told to sit down and shut up. Absolutely true. This mother's about the same age that I am. We grew up not in the same church, but in the same generation of the church. And I think something that we all who are above Gen Z, we who are millennials or Gen Xers or older, we need to recognize that Gen Z wants to use their voice. Mm-hmm. And they have lots of opportunity to do that for the world. Mm-hmm. Why are there so many activists? Reagan, you can speak to this because mm-hmm. you are a very vocal influence on social media. You've got nearly 100,000 followers across platforms. You have a lot to say. Just give us some insight here about this generation's need to be vocal.
Yeah, I think that because we're part of a generation where for so long people have just said, you know, phrases like I remember hearing when I was younger from an older gentleman, children are meant to be seen and not heard. And hearing that was so frustrating to me because even at a young age, obviously, then it was a little premature, but I felt like I had things that needed to be heard. I felt like I could give powerful insight. And so I think hearing those types of things for so long and being part of a demographic that's constantly told things like that, we build up so much that we want to say that we're not able to say. And so I think that when the world provides students and people in our generation with opportunities like the LGBTQ movement, animals rights activists, feminism, people who give them an outlet and say, here's the mic, you just say what it is you want to say, they just are willing to hand it over to them. Why wouldn't they grab it and take a platform and gain a following by speaking into that? So because the church is closing those doors, when worldly opportunities come knocking, they're going to open them and they're going to accept them gladly. So I think that when the church begins opening these doors again and passing the mic, passing the baton on to students who have powerful insight and are wanting to learn scripture, wanting to become biblically literate and talk about what the Bible has to say, at that point, so many students will choose to leverage their influence for the sake of Christianity.
Man, that's strong. Reagan, let me ask you a couple questions. How old were you the first time that you stood up in a group setting and taught a lesson from the Bible?
I think I was 8, and it was in my Sunday school that I grew up in.
Okay. How old were you the first time that you stood on this stage where we're sitting now? We're currently in our kids' auditorium, but this used to be our main worship auditorium. How old were you the first time you stood on this stage and actually delivered a Sunday morning sermon?
It was for a student takeover, another opportunity that our church gives students to lead. We take over the entire service, and I did some tag team preaching with some of our other high school students at the time, and I think I was 13 or 14 years old.
That's incredible. So if you're a church leader, I hope you're hearing this. I hope you're processing the passion that I just heard about the need to speak out. And this generation, Gen Z, and even the next generation coming up after them, I believe they've been termed now Gen Alpha, they will find their voice.
Yeah.
And they will find their platform. And we can nurture them to do that in the community of the church, or the world will take that passion and leverage it with all they've got.
Yeah.
All right. So, fifth and final essential element that we believe we find in this week's reading for making the church immortal is that we need audacious faith. And we've seen that in this week's reading. And this may be one of the hardest things to do, to keep on making audacious faith moves. So Joshua chapter 3 describes the Israelites crossing the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now, what we're reading here in Joshua sounds familiar because it's a reenactment of the crossing of the Red Sea that Exodus described, and it even used the same word. So listen to Exodus 15:8. By the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The surging water stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Now, I want you to consider why. Why did God reenact this same miracle, inspire the same language to cause us to recall what had happened during the Exodus when we're now entering into the inheritance? Why did the Israelites have to cross the parted Jordan to walk into Canaan? And I'm going to tell you what I think. I believe it's because the entire generation who had walked through the parted Red Sea to come out of Egypt was dead.
Yeah.
And I believe that every generation needs an Exodus experience.
Yeah.
Listen to Joshua 4:20-24. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples on the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. Now, just after this, in Joshua 5, the Israelites were circumcised, and then we see them celebrate the Passover at Gilgal before they started their conquest of Canaan, before they actually go out into battle. And here again, we circle back to where we started. Our need for memorials and for renewal is pictured. Now, these two memorials that we see them celebrate before starting their conquest, Passover and circumcision, these are still pictured today in the New Testament church. We already mentioned one. Mm-hmm. The Passover is reconstituted as communion, a memorial we take part in weekly. And then circumcision is now baptism. Mm-hmm. That is the new covenant equivalent. We've talked about that on this podcast before. And so they have their Exodus experience. The new generation witnesses firsthand the audacious power of God parting the waters. Then they take part in the memorials, and their next step is to encircle Jericho and march until the walls fall down. Mm-hmm. Now, if we want to see the church become immortal, I want to give you a question that's going to reveal how deeply we actually desire this. No one would say, I want to see my church die.
Yeah.
I want to see my church age out. Mm-hmm. But here's a question to consider so that you know, are you really committed to the longevity of the church? Mm-hmm. Are we willing to do something illogical because we trust in God to take territory and accomplish the victory?
Wow.
They go march around Jericho and sound horns, and that's their method of defeating the city just because God said to do it.
Yeah.
And that ensures their next step. That ensures their future. This is the beginning of conquest in their inheritance. Are we willing to do something like that?
Right, right. So in the beginning of this episode, we considered a dot that would represent the median age of our church and how as time keeps moving, the dot keeps moving too because we're aging. If we want to see the church become immortal, we have to freeze the dot. We have to make it stop moving because we can't stop time. So we're going to go back to our chart here. And again, if you aren't watching, if you're just listening, I just want you to picture this. So we have our dot that we placed on our chart of time, and we're going to apply something in front of the dot. We're going to put a little line here. We have to put pressure on the dot. I believe that we do this by continuing to make audacious faith moves, by walking in circles until the walls fall down. When we ask God to give us the property where our church building now sits, we marched around and around the 8.5-acre field begging God to make it happen.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't have worked because on paper it didn't make sense. Just like the new building that we're in now, it doesn't make sense on paper, but we apply pressure to the dot by combating comfort and complacency as we continue to make audacious faith moves, knowing that God is able. We're not a one-hit wonder. We're not going to grow old and keep talking about the glory days when God did that one big thing that he did a long time ago. Instead, we keep saying yes to God and walking in faith so that the next generation has the opportunity to see the waters pile up and the walls fall down. I remember, I think I was, I don't know, like 10 or something like that, whenever the building that we're in now, that's our kids' building, we were approved to buy this land to be able to build this church. And so for me, that was world changing. I had grown up in a mobile church, going in a trailer and setting up every Sunday morning with my family for our church and then tearing it down after. So for me, this was world changing, getting into a building like this. And then moving into our next building, I see my younger siblings who are 8, 6, 5, all around the age that I was when we got into this building. And I see how crazy it is for them to go from this building, which was world-changing for me, then going into our next building, which is world-changing for them. And so the type of thing that for me was an audacious faith thing, and I got to witness that, now seeing my younger siblings and their friends get to witness us going from what was a faith step for me to a faith step for them, and seeing us expand even more because we're continuing to be audacious but walking in faithfulness to God. To me, it's just it's not even generational at that point. I'm still getting to witness it, but just seeing how God continues to bless us and bless every generation as we continue, to me, is just a testament of that.
I love that you bring that up. Last night, while you were out with your fiance, your siblings who were at home, we were doing a family Bible study, and a question came up in it. What is something that you've seen God do that was amazing? And your little sister Rose said, seeing God help us build the new church building. Mm-hmm. That was something that was just amazing and audacious. And at the young age that she is now, she's already identifying mm-hmm. that was an audacious faith step. Mm-hmm. And she will remember that that was accomplished by the power of God,
yeah.
just like you have those memories. So it's so important that we continually walk in this kind of audacious faith mm-hmm. so that the next generation gets to see the wonders of God on yeah. display, just like we see from the Exodus generation mm-hmm. to the Canaanite conquest generation in our reading this week. So mm-hmm. a few questions we'd like for you to consider as we bring this episode to a close. Number one, have you ever seen a church die off or age out, and what caused it?
Mm-hmm.
Number two, are you currently serving in some area of ministry? And if so, are you being discipled by someone else in that same role, or are you discipling someone else to be your replacement?
Yeah.
It's never too soon mm-hmm. to start discipling up your replacement. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's a place where this process often gets hung up
mm-hmm.
because we can be self-centered. We mm-hmm. can be self-seeking mm-hmm. and it can be intimidating for us to consider that someone else learns what we do and maybe gets better at it mm-hmm. than we do.
Yeah.
But that's not a kingdom mindset.
Yeah.
And that will kill the church. Number three, how has God called you out of comfort or complacency to walk by faith?
Mm-hmm.
And number four, what investment are you making in the next generation for the future of Christ Church?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you all for being with us today. We hope that you will take these elements of making the church immortal and apply them in the setting wherever God has you ministering or serving. And we look forward to being back with you next week, where we are going to wrap up this season of the podcast called Shadows as we finish out the book of Joshua and begin the book of Judges. So we'll see you then.